Well, good morning. God bless you. Let's go to the 118th Psalm. God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes Christians employ and concentrate on the first half of that verse, and then their learning sort of tapers off as far as coming into the knowledge of the truth. But God would have each one of us grow up and mature and no longer stand the baby stage of Christianity. But really, our ministry, the one that, I know that I've been raised in and then conducted for many years and that all of you have been exposed to, is really the ministry of Christians coming into a more accurate knowledge of the truth, maturing. And there's a lot of people right now in the United States that very much need what we have. There's a lot of people that have come to Christ, and praise the Lord for that. There's more Christians in the United States, I believe, than any other location in the world. And so many of them still, are very concerned about salvation, and we should be, about helping others get born again. But it's like when you have a baby, you got to nurture it. You got to bring it up and help it. And I look around the room, all of us are very capable and able to do that. There will be wonderful opportunities for each of us to help our brothers and sisters grow up and become more mature. I think there was a period of time where if someone wasn't mature, that, some of us might even be critical of Christians who didn't know much or something. It talks about those of you that are mature, helping the lesser mature believers, the less strong people to grow up, and we can do that, and it's a joy to do it. And the 118th Psalm is a verse that we would often use and sing at family camp, and earlier in our thing, we could keep like a river. That reminded me a lot of family. That was a lunchtime song that we would sing. And this is one we oftentimes sing at breakfast. It's in Psalm 118 in verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will what?
Rejoice.
And be glad in it. And, this is a Old Testament verse. It's certainly applicable to all times. But it also, there's something in here that is more specific and has interpretation to a more specific truth when you read it in context. Look at verse 22. It says, we'll start in verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. For those of you that are familiar with the New Testament, that phrase of the stone that refused has become the head of the corner is something that is familiar from the New Testament because it's quoted multiple times. I think it's this particular verse is quoted four times in the New Testament and then is referred to in other places, as we'll see. Now, what's this talking about? Well, it's in the context, verse 21, of salvation. And then it says, the stone which the builders refuse. People who should have been builders, instead of recognizing and building with that stone, refuse the stone. And we know this to be fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that stone. And he was refused by the people in Israel that should have been builders that weren't. In fact, they were so much against building with that stone that was available to them that they took and crucified them. So they refused the stone. And then it says that James Stone has become the head of the corner. Isn't that, you know, really taking, you know, being victim to victory, you know, taking something that would have been, you know, tragically catastrophic, except the crucifixion of our son, Jesus Christ, God's son, and then turning it into an incredible triumph that Jesus Christ has become the head of the corner. And then it says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, this is referred to in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. So it says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, what about the context? When is it that Jesus Christ became the head cornerstone, the head of the corner? It was on first initiated on what day? The day of the Pentecost. And each and every day, we as Christians are beneficiaries of what came on the day of Pentecost. So when you read that, this is the day that the Lord hath made, you can ask yourself the question, well, what day? What day has the Lord made? Well, for us, at the top of the list is the day of Pentecost. And that's when Jesus Christ became the head of the corner, of the headstone. And this is referred to here in Ephesians. Now, when you get to the church epistles, as you know, you're learning about what Jesus Christ has done, what Jesus Christ has accomplished. So oftentimes, what keeps Christians in the baby stages is that the concentration has been on the gospel, looking at Jesus Christ after the flesh, and ignoring what follows that talks about what he accomplished, the great triumph that has been wrought for all Christians. Remember, God wants us to grow up, to become mature. It starts with the new birth. And really, so much of the gospel can lead someone to the new birth. And that's why it's terrific. It's essential for people to learn about Jesus Christ, about what he did, about his suffering, so that they can realize he's Lord and God did what? Raised him from the dead. But that's the beginning of Christianity. So when you get to the church epistles, of which Ephesians is one of them, we read about what he has accomplished. It says in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's what we read about in the book of Psalms. Jesus Christ, that stone which had been refused by the people who should have built with it, well, now we are built upon a foundation. And it's a foundation that includes the apostles and prophets, but the chief cornerstone is who?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, he's called the foundation on which it's built. Now, how does that tie into the foundation of the apostles and prophets and then Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone? Now, thinking about that, well, first of all, what's a cornerstone?
Keystone.
Someone just said keystone. Well, that's not true. There's a difference between a keystone and a cornerstone. There's also another thing that is used in building, and it's called a capstone. A capstone is like what you see around the top of buildings. A keystone is what's in like an arch that ties together and keeps the arch together. And oftentimes those two stones have been confused with this. But this is the cornerstone. And so to learn about a cornerstone, one of the things I did was I called a believer, a wonderful believer, who had spent his whole life in the occupation of the building trade. And I asked him, I said, you know, what's a cornerstone? He said, you know, Clay, you said that. He said, I have a extensive background in that. And the guy is just coming to my mind. I thought, call him up and ask him. It's still something that is very much in the building trades today, although it's now not necessarily a stone. Okay, but back in the lands and the times of the Bible, they would use stones for the foundation of a building. I remember we were talking about camp earlier. There were some of the old cabins at Camp Sierra were actually built upon those big stones there. They didn't lay foundations for some of those cabins. They just built them on the stones. So they were these big stones that were immovable, and that was the foundation of those cabins. And it was funny because one storm that they had, a great big, big winter storm at Camp Sierra, some of the more modern buildings that had been built on more modern foundations actually had problems and collapsed, and the old ones built on the old stones made it through. I remember the camp director telling me about that. But what the cornerstone is it would be the first part of the foundation. It would be what they would first do when they would build a building, the first thing laid. And it was very important that, of course, be strong, immovable, but that it be set in a way that was accurate, because it's from that cornerstone that all the measurements of the building proceed. And they still do the same thing today when they build buildings. In fact, the believer I talked to said that what they will do is they will start with a point, and from that point, it will be three dimensions. It will be, like a direction this way, this direction, and it'll be at like a 90-degree angle, so it's a corner, but it'll also be upwards. And what he was responsible for in some of the buildings that he participated in is to periodically check that everything was aligned with that particular cornerstone, with that particular point. And they use those, electronic things now, what are they?
Lasers.
What do you call them?
Lasers.
Or transits or different things. But, plumb lines and all the stuff that I don't know much about. But they would use that, and they would check. And particularly as buildings would add stories, they would check to make sure that it was always aligned perfectly with that particular starting point. So from that particular cornerstone would come the rest of the foundation, and here it's referred to as the foundation of the apostles and prophets. By the way, the apostles and prophets delivered God's word.
Right.
Jesus Christ is the word.
Right.
Built on the word. But it's also, the upward building, and that's where this wonderful building of the church comes in, because as it says, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, when Christians are doing the Lord's work, what are we doing? We're building the body of Christ. It's interesting. We oftentimes refer to the church, the church, the called out ones, the Christians, the saints. We refer to the church as the body of Christ. Right? But that's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech of a literal truth. The church called out people that are referred to as parts of a body. And the figure is a human body. Right?
Right.
Now, that's something we're all familiar with.
Yeah.
Pretty well. Head and shoulders, knees and toes, very familiar with our body. There's another figure that's used to describe the church to us. It's the church compared to marriage.
Right.
That's another one in the New Testament. This is a third one. Again, something that we're very familiar with. We're sitting in a house.
Right.
This house was built. Mm-hmm. You know, it's got corners. It's got a foundation. It's something that people are very familiar with. God uses very familiar terms so that we can understand spiritual realities. And here, look, in this, it says, in whom all the building, verse 21, fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is likened unto a building, or in other places, a temple. But again, it's built on the foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is the one that is right on, that is accurate, that is precise. He's the thing by which everything is to be measured and stay in alignment and harmony with. Isn't that wonderful? Look at Isaiah chapter 28. This is a reference that's made to the coming Messiah in a variety of places in the Old Testament, one of which is in Isaiah chapter 28. It says in verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a what?
Stone.
A tried stone. A precious cornerstone. A sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And that shall not make haste is in the category of, we kind of think of it as like, you know, when pressure comes, shall not get uptight, shall not, you know, get all out of sorts. Why? Because there's a sure foundation that's been laid on our behalf, the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, something we can bank on, something that is precisely done for our benefit. And then in verse 17 it says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, or
yeah.
I guess say plumb bob would be
plumb line, yeah.
Plumb line. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. But once again, it's referring to this coming one, this coming Messiah, as being the stone, being a precious stone, being a firm, a tried, you know, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, Jesus Christ is tried and true, that it works. There's also a reference, a very interesting one, in the book of Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 49. I think the last time I was here, in fact, Joe, you commented on this afterwards. We looked at Jesus Christ as the shepherd. Remember that? Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. In the book of Genesis, chapter 49, this is where Jacob blesses all of his sons by revelation. But look at it in verse 24, this is a blessing that was on his son Joseph. It says in verse 24, but his bow, or his bow, abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of who?
Israel.
Isn't that interesting? The stone of Israel is speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ to come.
And
here he's referred to and tied into him being the shepherd. Well, he's the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. Remember the stone that was rejected by the builders, but they took and crucified him? He's also great shepherd that was raised from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's also the chief shepherd that will return to gather us home. Look at 1 Peter. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 16 on the way over there. Think of another song we sing in family camp. The wise man built his house upon the rock.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, building your life on Jesus Christ will never fail you. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot of other things that, you know, you can bank on. And it'd be a little itchy at times. You know, you can put your trust in people or into institutions or, you know, if I only, you know, would get a master's degree, then I'll really be set for life. You know, I don't know, it might be good to get a master's degree. I'm not saying not.
I'm not sure exactly what that did for me.
Yeah. Yeah, you know. But, you know, you build your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's never going to fail you.
Yeah.
Such an incredible truth. And then you think about the imagery that God uses to convey that to our little minds. Mm-hmm. You know, we can just keep building the Word of God in our life, keep growing as a habitation of God through the Spirit. And then we can also see, you know, this church expand and others too become a part of this great building, this edifice that God has called. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ speaks of some of this in his conversation with his disciples. In verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I said, hey, what are people saying about me? You know, kind of an interesting question. And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others, Elijah. And some, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, I guess of all those things, he certainly wasn't John the Baptist. He wasn't Elijah. He wasn't Jeremiah. Maybe tied into that was people thinking somehow he was involved in the resurrection. I don't know. You know, John the Baptist is dead at this point. He was, you know, really kind of inaccurate to say he's just one of the prophets because he is the prophet, but, you know, he's a prophet. But he says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So he commended Peter for what he had realized, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then verse 18, it goes on. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now this verse has been used quite famously, quite erroneously, to say that the church is built upon Peter. If that's the case, we are really on a creek without a paddle. You know, Peter was awesome at times. Like in this instance, realizing who Jesus Christ is, he's awesome. He gets commended by the Lord for that. You know, there's other times where Peter was just out in left field. He wasn't just in left field. He was out in the parking lot outside the stadium. So, you know, but the difference is in the Greek. It doesn't really come through. The word Peter, you might have noted, is like a small stone, a movable stone. Could be a, thought of as a pebble or a little rock, but something that was easily moved. You know, you're Peter, but upon this rock, and this is referring to an immovable, great big rock, like the cornerstone that he is. You know, it's set, and everything measured from it. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, it's interesting, you know, the word church only occurs twice in the Gospels. And also, when it says, I will build my church, the verb there, build, is in the future tense. It's not in the present. He wasn't there building the church. Why? Because the church had yet to come into existence. But this is talking about something that would happen when he became the chief cornerstone on the day of Pentecost. Get it? Upon this rock, on the foundation of his accomplishments, the word of God, I will build my church. And that is what he's currently doing. Have you ever wondered, you know, Jesus Christ is up in the passed through the heavenly seat on the right hand of God. What's he doing? Is he just, you know, smoking,
building his church,
you know, $50 cigars, or, you know, doing nothing, just saying, can I go back now? No. What's he doing now? Well, one of the things that he's doing, it's not the only thing, but I will build my church, what he's currently doing, and the great building block of the church is receiving the gift of Holy Spirit. And when you work the Word of God, it's very clear that Jesus Christ, part of his current responsibility, is he is the one who sends forth the gift of Holy Spirit at his Father's command, at his Father's direction. So, you know, how big of a part of the component? I mean, it's the most essential part of the component of the building of the church. That's what Jesus Christ is currently doing. And by the way, as another part, he's also ever liveth to make intercession for us.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you talk about carrying the heavy load. But we get to be a part of it. That's what's so cool. Because we get to be a part of building the church as well. But here it says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, again, when you read this, and you read the word hell, what do you think of? I think it's almost hard not to think of some fiery place,
right.
You know, that the guy with the pitchfork and the red suit on, and the, you know, sitting there trying to get everybody to come here and torture him or whatever. I don't know. Whatever you get. But the word hell, in the Greek, it's a word that means grave. And that's what we have to get, you know, in the Old Testament, Sheol, New Testament, it means grave. So this is saying that when I build my church, death will not prevail against it. In other words, the church has eternal life.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about. The salvation is so sure. It's built on that rock of Jesus Christ's accomplishments. It's so sure, you cannot lose it. You can't lose eternal life. It's eternal. And the gates of death shall not prevail against it. To conclude, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, the Word of God is so awesome. He just, things you maybe read for years, know, can recite by memory, other things that, you know, you've heard and stuff. And then you go back, take a look at it, and you say, hey, there's a lot more here.
Mm-hmm.
And then you just start, you know, and the more that you dig, the more you see the incredible precision and accuracy and integrity of God's Word. How God's Word fits like a hand in a glove. That people that were centuries before Christ ever came were writing down these prophecies that he came and fulfilled in minute detail. Like, for example, being the chief cornerstone and everything built accurately and precisely upon what he accomplished. 1 Peter has another reference that fits to this. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 5. It says, "Ye also are lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by" who?
Jesus Christ.
Now, this is a reference to us, the believers, living stones. You know, now, are we to offer animal sacrifices? Is that what we're talking about?
No.
I mean, the great sacrifice that we offer up is referred to in Hebrews as the sacrifice of our lips, giving thanks unto God, which we do perfectly when we speak in tongues. And then it goes on to say, verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be" what?
Confounded.
"Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." You know, it's so interesting that for us, as believers, our lives are built upon this rock, this stone, Jesus Christ, his accomplishment. To those people who reject Jesus Christ, well, that same stone basically will crush them. Mm-hmm. It basically will result in them perishing because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. That's how critical it is in life. The most incredibly important, significant thing of all is what people decide when they hear about Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So look at the blessing that has come to our lives as a result of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And now we have the privilege of handling that Word of God, of sharing the Word of God, as shining as lights in the world, and helping others to know and make the most important decision of all eternity, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from there, to be able to build each other up and continue to grow in the Word so that we, with the Lord Jesus Christ, make this glorious temple under the praise and glory of our Heavenly Father. So thank you, Father, for the privilege of once again looking at your Word, Father, for the great truths of concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of how he is our all in all and has accomplished complete and total redemption for each one of us. Father, he's the complete Savior, that in us, in him, we have life and a great victory over death, that nothing will be able to prevail against us. Father, thank you for us to continue to grow and also having the holy boldness to share it with others so that others too can be one and become part of this great temple that you are building. So, Father, thank you for this and the week ahead in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.